You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 299, and today I just wanted to interrupt our regular podcast to comment or share some thoughts on John MacArthur. As you may or may not be aware, John MacArthur graduated to glory this week. We found out that news on, Monday night, I guess it was. And I just wanted to share some thoughts on that. Now, I want to do that with a bit of a caveat to say, first of all, we do not believe in the worship of pastors or celebrity culture of pastors, right? Our goal as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ is to shepherd the flock of Christ, to point people to God, and to help them, you know, grow in their relationship with the Lord through relationship and through the Word of God. And that's our solemn charge and our only charge. And we don't want to be a cult. We don't want to be famous. We don't want attention or glory focused on us, because we are not Christ and we are not the head of the church. We are only under shepherds of Christ. And so the reason I want to start with that is I don't want even this, these comments I'm about to make to be viewed or seen as some sort of worship of John MacArthur or some sort of celebritizing of him. I firmly believe that John MacArthur did not seek to be famous, that he did not seek to be a popular pastor or try to get attention or try to be a big deal, right? Try to be John MacArthur. And I think you see some good examples of that in his life. For starters, John MacArthur received very little pay from his church when, of course, he got to the point that he could sell books and make a lot of money that way. And he stopped being a burden in that sense to his church, which I think is really quite cool. Of course, you know, people would knock John MacArthur for having an expensive house. And I would say, well, it does sound like he had a pretty expensive house. You know, it was over $1 million. But keep in mind, it's in California where, you know, you can sell an apartment, a little condo, a little 800 square foot condo for over $1 million. So in one sense, did he have a nice house? I'm sure he probably did. But in another sense, was he obscene in his wealth or living style? I don't think that's true at all, given the particular context. You know, that's just a foreign concept to us who don't live in California and aren't aware of any of those things. The other thing is, I don't particularly, me personally, mind the fact that he probably did well off of the sale of his books. You know, I do believe a pastor should not enrich himself on the Church of Christ, on the particular church that he represents. In fact, I don't think, in my opinion, a pastor should ever make more money than would be the median income of the particular area in which that pastor serves. And part of that is, you know, we don't want to get rich, obviously, on the Church of Christ. And at the same time, we also, you know, it's harder to serve people when you're in a much better position than them. And so I think that's just one of those ways of avoiding, you know, the trappings of pride that could easily creep into the heart of the one seeking to love and serve the Church of Christ. Especially as pastors, you get a lot of attention from people, and you also get a lot of respect, and people generally offer you a lot of influence in their lives. And so really safeguarding or guarding against that pride, I think, is a huge deal. Now, as it relates to John MacArthur, I do want to point out that I don't know him well personally, so I can't really speak to that. Jason and I did get the opportunity to meet him and to talk with him a little bit at the Together for the Gospel conference in 2018. And so we had the chance to go to a private reception that he was hosting and got to interact with him there. And what struck me about him in person was I actually expected John MacArthur to be kind of maybe edgy or a little bit angry or a little brash, kind of black and white personality. But in person, he really was, I thought, a very nice and seemed very kind guy. And he was actually very relaxed, very chill. And that kind of made me, you know, recognize that what you saw from the pulpit was really just zealousness for the glory of God and the word of God. And even, you know, some, I don't know if anger is the right word, towards bad theology or heresy, the things that, you know, so often make shipwreck of people's souls. And, you know, here he is, a guy who's been a pastor for 50 plus years. In fact, I think it was 55 years at that time in 2018 at the Together for the Gospel conference, but of course add more years to that. So I think he even got into the 60s, 60 plus years of service to his church, Grace, there in California. That's really exceptional. That's really phenomenal. And I think, again, speaks to, you know, the pastoral heart of somebody who was zealous for God's word and zealous for the glory of God, and ultimately zealous by extension for the people of God. Now, I understand that, you know, he didn't do the active shepherding at his church. You know, they have many pastors and elders, and so he didn't do most of that day-to-day people interaction. But certainly, just in his desire to preach the word of God well, you do see a pastoral heart and a real desire to serve the people of Christ and protect the people of Christ. And of course, be faithful to Acts chapter 20, where we as elders are encouraged, instructed, or even commanded, really, to safeguard and protect the flock of Christ that he has made us overseers of. You know, he says in verse 28 of Acts 20, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and men will rise up from your own numbers with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that day and night for 3 years, I did not stop warning each one of you with tears." And that was really, I think, the heartbeat of what you saw from John MacArthur, just a zealousness to protect the people of God and to lead the people of God into God's word, and to get to experience the fullness of God's revelation so that we can engage and walk in personal relationship with the Lord. That really was his very heartbeat. And to a great degree, you know, I think John MacArthur in the modern era was one of those men that really called the church back to God's word and really called the church to understand, to let God's word speak for itself. And in fact, even let God's word define and describe itself. You know, very often when John MacArthur would be preaching and he's trying to define, you know, ideas and concepts, he would turn to other texts of scripture to do just that. And it was for us a very good model of recognizing that, first of all, in a culture that is very postmodernistic, you know, this idea that me, the listener, I am the arbiter of truth, is permeated even the church itself, you know, and you see that with lots, you see that in lots of ways, the most obvious being like the one who in Bible study will make the statement or ask the question, what did this text mean to you? Or, you know, something to that nature, meaning that I, the listener, am the arbiter of truth. And what I decide it means, it means. And of course, you know, I'm not knocking the individual that would say that sort of thing, because I really don't think it's an attempt by your run-of-the-mill Christian to be postmodernistic. But it does speak to the failure of us, the church, to really teach and preach the Word of God well. And that's evident in the fact that people do not know how to rightly handle the Word of God, which is really a problem. And so John MacArthur was a voice that stepped into that gap to say, hey, you know what? It is God's Word that is true. God's Word is authored by God. Ultimately, it is God breathed, as we find in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? It is literally God breathed out words. And even in 2 Peter describes that in even more detail for us to help us understand what God's word is and where it comes from. You know, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly conceived myths or contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have this prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. But because no prophecy ever came by the will of man, instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And he even further reinforces that at the end of 2 Peter in chapter 3, where he points to specifically the writings of the Apostle Paul as well, and reminds us to listen to Scripture, right? He says in verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3, "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. Also regarding the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given him. He speaks about these things in which all of his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand, the untaught and the unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they do with the rest of the Scriptures." So it's an encouragement that even the writings of Paul, all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's the literal Word of God presented to us. And thereby, we take that very seriously, and we should take that very seriously. And so we recognize that the Word of God is authored by God and is presented for us. And so we understand it, or we seek to understand it, as God inspired the biblical author to present it to us. So we're never trying to figure out, what do I think this means? But rather, what does the author mean? Right? What is the author saying, and what is he saying about what he's saying, is the way I was taught it. And that's what we saw with John MacArthur. He gave us, you know, week after week, teaching from God's word that showed us that meaning lies with the author, who's ultimately God himself. And it is our job to seek after that meaning. It is our job to come to understand the truth of God. And we do believe that God's word is understandable in theological terms. We call this the idea of perspicuity, the fact that we can know and understand God's word, that it's actually meant to be understood by us. Now, of course, that doesn't mean, as even Peter wrote there in 2 Peter, that doesn't mean that it's easy always, right? There are difficult passages in Scripture. There are things that, you know, as we read them and read them and read them and read them, it still is a challenge to us. I'll give you, you know, an example from my own personal life. I have for years, you know, read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and wrestled with what does that mean? How are we supposed to understand this and apply this as the Church of Christ actively to our lives? And, you know, do we understand that as principle over practice, or do we understand it as practice over principle? Or what are we supposed to, and how are we supposed to understand it? And even, you know, particular verses in there, like because of the angels, it's like, that is so confusing. I really wish that the Apostle Paul had given us a primer, a separate writing explaining, like essentially a commentary on his own writings. So we're not trying to say that all Scripture is easily understood, but we definitely believe that all Scripture can be understood by the man or woman in Christ who is willing to put in the effort, right? Willing to pursue the truth of God's word so that they can see God more and be drawn closer to him and be drawn into relationship with him. And definitely in that, find and walk in greater and closer relationship with the Lord. And this really does describe the ministry of our brother John MacArthur and his desire that you know God's word well and you engage with God's word well and you teach God's word well and you read God's word well and you are saturating your mind and your heart and teaching it to your children and your children's children as Scripture calls us to do. This was the very heart and motivation of John MacArthur. And I want to say, friends, you know, I think he's been such a blessing to the Church of Christ in so many ways. Like, yes, of course, there are those that are going to say, you know, well, he should have stayed out of, you know, say, politics, or should have never challenged the government at times, or any of those sort of things. But, you know, from my perspective, whether you agree with him or not on some of those peripheral issues, he is a man who stood for the truth of God no matter what. He is a man that, in the face of criticism from everyone, held his ground, held to the truth of God, and I think really was rooted in the concept that it is before his own master that he stands or falls, for Romans chapter 14. Right? It's not trying to appease man. What does it matter what man thinks of you? What does it matter what your friends think of you? What does it matter what your enemies think of you? None of that ultimately matters. All that matters when it comes to faith and life of godliness is what the Lord thinks. It's not other people. It's not any of those other factors. And that's what you really saw in John MacArthur, and, you know, just a zealousness to be found faithful to the Lord, right? A zealousness to receive that well done, good and faithful servant reward of the Lord that we see, you know, the Apostle Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, "What then is Apollos, and what then is Paul? They are servants through whom you believe, and each has his role the Lord has given. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then there is one who plants, nor is there one who waters are anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, the one who plants and the one who waters are one in purpose, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's workmanship, you are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another built on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what we have laid down. The foundation is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like escaping through fire. And so we see this, you know, this seeking to please the Lord, and the result of that pleasing the Lord is some kind of reward. And I think you see an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, therefore, don't judge anything permanently Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God. And so there's this real sense of, you know, seeking to please the Lord, and the Lord rewarding that in this tangible way of literal delight of the Father, right? This is that, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And then there's also a sense to which, you know, God will honor and glorify with reward one who is faithful to the Lord in all things and with their life. And I don't know what that looks like. The Bible gives us some clues of that. You know, this isn't a prosperity gospel that if you, you know, faithfully seek the Lord, life will be awesome for you. It's not that, but rather a recognition that in the presence and glory of the Lord, in that space, you will receive reward for the work you've done for the glory of God and how you have lived to please Him. Right? And we see that in so many different ways and spaces all throughout Scripture. You know, I think of 1 Corinthians 7:32 all the time as a single man, right? It says that the single focus of a single man is for the glory of God. He's all wrapped up in how he may please the Lord. And, you know, while I hope to be married at some point and someday, I do love that picture of just the sole focus of a single man is to please the Lord. And ultimately, that's the focus of all of us, that our goal is to please our own master, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, very God, this Yahweh, Father, Son, and Spirit, whom we worship because he's so good. And that's what you see with John MacArthur. He wasn't really worried about how people perceived him or how they thought about him. And I'm sure there were many times where he would have to appeal to the justice of the Lord, right? When he felt betrayed by others. And yet he was in good leadership company. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul when he writes from jail in Rome and he says, everybody has fled from his side, right? Nobody wants to associate with Paul. He's all alone. And even when he's in jail in Philippians, right, he recognizes that there are those out there preaching the gospel to do Paul harm. And I don't know what that means, that they were preaching to do Paul harm, but there apparently was this movement that was really seeking to undermine Paul or destroy Paul. And yet Paul's response to that is that he still rejoices because at least the gospel of Christ is being shared. And that, friends, is really the heart of what I think we saw in John MacArthur as well. Just this humble desire to love and serve the Lord well and to seek the approval of the Lord and to not worry about other people and to not worry about the government and to not worry about what anybody thought of him. It was all about the Lord and the glory of the Lord. And at the same time, you know, this isn't to say that John MacArthur was superhuman or he was, you know, not sinful. I mean, I remember John MacArthur many times talking about his own sinfulness and his own sinful heart. And even just the recognition, you know, the closer you get to the Lord, the less you sin by the power of the Lord at work, and the worse you feel about that sin. And so definitely, we're not trying to lionize or idolize or put this man up on a pedestal as some superhuman or somehow not like the rest of us, not like mere humans. And even you saw the weakness of the flesh, I believe, in John MacArthur as well. I think one of the examples of that in most recent years was during COVID, when John MacArthur made the choice as the leader of his church to defy the government and continue to meet as the body of Christ. And by the way, I agree with the decision totally, because the government really put us in a position where it asked us to disobey God's word. You know, Hebrews 10, for example, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, command us, it's an imperative command in the Greek, command us to gather together as the body of Christ, because that's so vital for so many different aspects of our faith and walk with the Lord. It's not just watching a sermon online. A sermon is important. It's important to preach and teach God's word, but that's not even one of the reasons specifically given for this necessity of the Church of Christ to gather together. And so it was very difficult for all of us. I know me and the elders in my church, and I know Jason and the elders at his church, and every pastor wrestled with this. What do we do? The Bible calls us to obey the government, but the Bible also calls us to obey God paramount. And unfortunately, this left us in a position where we had to choose. Either we're going to obey the government or we're going to obey God when it comes to matters of faith. And we ultimately chose to obey God and did so with the full recognition that that might cost us in a governmental sense, that we literally might be arrested or have our assets seized or, you know, whatever the government chose to inflict on us. And certainly we saw that in some limited cases and more profoundly in other countries, Canada, for example. We definitely saw that sort of thing there. But I remember watching John MacArthur and him, you know, making this decision with his elders to go ahead and defy the government, knowing that full well it could end up costing them prison. And what I noticed in John MacArthur was genuine fear. At first, there was a fear of going to prison, not a fear of the decision, not a fear of how the decision would be seen, but literally what going to prison would be like, especially for him as, you know, an 81-year-old man. And I totally relate to that fear. I had a similar kind of situation where I was going to be guest preaching at a church where the local government had told them that if they continued to meet, then they would be arrested that Sunday. And I was the one slated to guest preach that Sunday and literally had to go to church with the belief that I was going to be arrested that day. And I'll be honest with you, friends, I was afraid. I was genuinely scared and even honestly considered how could I back out of this without looking like I was backing out. And ultimately, the Lord sustained my heart and encouraged me to hold faithful and go. And I literally went expecting to go to jail that day. And it really was a big moment for me in my life. And what I took great comfort in was seeing John MacArthur go through a similar kind of thing, where at first he seemed to be kind of fearful, that he literally was afraid not of standing for the truth and doing the right thing, but was afraid of going to jail for real. And then over time, you know, as he sought the Lord and really wrestled with this, he really seemed to come to a place of acceptance. And then after acceptance, ended up coming to a place where he almost seemed excited and even maybe disappointed when he ultimately never did get arrested by the government and go to jail. But I think part of him got to the place where he was so excited about jail ministry. It was like, if the government's going to throw me in jail, then I'm going to worship the Lord and I'm going to celebrate the Lord in prison. And that was so cool to see. And it really encouraged me and my heart as well, as I felt similar fear and ultimately came to a place of acceptance and just like, okay, Lord, whatever you're calling, this is what we're doing. And so I appreciate, you know, his example at that level as well. So friends, I guess, you know, the lesson for us from the life and ministry of John MacArthur is to stand for the Lord, stand for the Lord, stand firm in the Lord, and pursue God and his word, to teach and understand God's word well, and to allow the Bible speak for itself as we pursue God for his glory, ultimately, so that we can find ourselves in glory, in the presence of God, hearing that, well done, good and faithful servant. John MacArthur, we'd say, brother, thank you so much for your ministry and legacy and pointing us to the glory of God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.